Well, if you would like to grab your Bibles and start turning to Ecclesiastes 3. So if you go to the middle of the Bible, you'll find Psalms, and go to your right book or two, and you'll hit Ecclesiastes. We're in shutdown Sunday number 11 of a 15-day lockdown.
We're on coronavirus day 1,552.
Something like that. At any rate, three. Yeah.
Okay.
So I want to kind of get our hearts tuned in the right way, pointing towards God, having our ears open, ears to hear. By asking you a couple questions, and these are questions that we've all dealt with in the past. You know, do you ever question God as to why He's doing things the way He does? It's time for everybody to admit that.
Yeah. Well, it doesn't work out well, so it's kind of...
Yeah.
Everyone now, I question God in the wrong way.
Yeah. But we do that, and sometimes the answer is, well, I'm God and you're not. You know, that's the end of the matter. It's pretty simple. What about the question that so many people have is, why, if there's a God, if there's a loving God, is there evil and suffering in this world and violence? You know, certainly if I was God, I would do this or that.
Well, you know, the way I can answer that in a way, the movie called WALL-E, there what happens is people are floating around space where they... practically don't even have to think for themselves. They don't have to choose the colors. It's already chosen and all that. And I think God is letting all this go because it's going to bring out the good in some people and it's going to bring out the evil. But we, you know, we have minds with free wills. And that's why, you know, He sits back and has us. Because otherwise, He could make it the perfect world for everybody. Then, well, what then, you know?
But what would we learn in that? What did we learn in that?
Yeah.
Well,
everything we do.
We are going to answer this in the sermon here. That was a loaded question.
Yeah. I need to go back to Genesis and the whole premise of Eden, where man and woman were innocent and they listened to God. And then we have this, I don't know if to consider it real or terrible, but the action of taking the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil to make us like God was where Adam and Eve, as humans, have now evolved independent consciousness and have chosen to fall so they have the chance to rise again. And so God gives us the choice. You have to choose. And they say the evil helps forward the good because sometimes it's only in the face of evil that we find the courage and the ability and the knowledge to do something about it.
Amen. Yeah. I'm almost wondering if I have to actually do the message.
Actually? Yes.
You know, in God even says in Proverbs 16, verse 4, that He has made everything for its own purpose. Even the wicked for the day of evil. And we, wow, that's kind of crazy. I mean, that's not really the way that we naturally think about God. But there's a divine purpose for everything. If you're with me in Ecclesiastes 3, are you all there?
Amen. Amen. Obviously, the birds read the Bible.
They probably did. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. That must have been the original social distancing. I never noticed that before. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart such that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them to be than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. That is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is, already has been. That which is to be, already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. So there is a divine purpose for all things. And there's a time, there's an appointed time for all of these things. And this is something that we just have to accept by faith and knowing, you know, who God is. But we struggle, I think, with, you know, why? Why does God do it this way? And there's going to be a lot of times we are not going to know the answer, but I think God wants us to continue to seek after him, to ask those questions, to pursue his heart, to want to know a little more of the why. Turn with me back to the right, probably six or seven books, to Daniel. And we'll be in Daniel 12. Just want to catch a couple verses out of here. Daniel 12, are you there?
Yes.
Okay. Verses 1 through 3. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So this is Jesus speaking to and through Daniel, to us, to the people of that time. This was 600 years or so before Jesus came in the flesh. And he was confirming that there is an afterlife. Period. There's an afterlife. And there will be a time for resurrection. Some will go on to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. And those who understand this principle, this dual outcome of our lives, and choose to abide in the Lord and lead others to do so, will have a special glory in heaven. They will shine like the stars. They will be bright. They will be glory. And we, a few weeks ago, talked about sowing seeds, sowing those spiritual seeds. And if you're doing so, you are carrying out what Daniel's being told here, what he's telling us. And we don't necessarily have to see the results today, but when we get to heaven, things will be revealed to us. So we do it today by faith. We see dimly now, but we see clearly then.
There was a lecture that I listened to this week that I shared on Facebook, that one that you and I listened to, and at the end, he goes through a lot of this lecture, but at the end, he kind of wraps it up with almost comparing nihilism versus, you know, belief in everything you do actually mattering. Mm. You know, if you believe that every single thing you do matters. You know, every single lie that you tell will in some way come back to you and people you love. Every single good thing you do matters and will come back to you in some way. That is a lot scarier to believe than just believing that none of it matters at all and you can do whatever you want.
Well, so we get to the tough question. Does hell serve a purpose? You know, we said earlier that there's a divine purpose in all things. And we read Proverbs 16. So does hell serve a purpose? If I was reading a devotional by Max Lucado, and it kind of spurred a little bit of this point here, and that is that if you remove discussion of hell from the Bible, and you then would remove any notion of a just God and a trustworthy scripture. God is just, and He is the justice giver. If there is no hell, there is no just God. If there's no hell, there can be no heaven. If there's no punishment of sin, heaven is apathetic toward the rapist and the pillagers and the mass murderers of society. If there's no hell, God is blind towards the victims and has turned his back on those who pray for relief. You know, we may find ourselves in that position. We know people that are being hurt, and we pray for their relief, their healing, and yet, you know, if there's no hell, if there's no just God, why do we go through that exercise? If there's no wrath toward evil, then God is not love, because love hates evil. They cannot exist together in heaven, where God exists, where we're headed. The Bible, as you read through it, repeatedly affirms the dual outcome of life. And some will be saved, and some will be lost. Someone has to be the arbiter of truth. Facebook got it right. They said they aren't. So who is? It's God. God is that arbiter of truth, of justice, of what's right and wrong. He is the only one qualified. And we need that. We need to know that there is a God, that He is just, and that He decides right and wrong, because we may not have the political horsepower or the society horsepower or the wealth horsepower to enforce what we think is right, even if we're following God. So God is necessary, and His truth and His justice is necessary. God tells us to make a decision, to make a choice. And He's given us that ability. If you're in Daniel still, turn to your left several books, almost to the beginning, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, and we'll read starting verse 15. I ask you to turn to your Bibles and read these scriptures along with me. I know it's a little cumbersome sometimes finding and going back and forth in the Bible, but I want you to see that it's actually God's Word. I'm not paraphrasing. I'm not making it up. And it's great practice in our Bibles. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15.
To prove you can do it.
Amen. Well, the Word is God, and the Word was God.
Okay. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. And this, interestingly enough, accentuates what Adrian was saying about the kings, all the kings of Israel. And it was all about they were good or bad based on who they worshipped. And God has started this principle way back in Deuteronomy and earlier that we make a choice. He's given us life and prosperity and abundance, or death and adversity, and the ability to choose. So there's a long-term purpose and a short-term purpose for the existence of hell. The long-term purpose is it's a place for evil to reside. And the short-term purpose is a warning and an example for us to be redirected away from there. That we have that choice available, that we see that choice and we choose the right choice. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that hell was not created for you. It was not created for people. It was created originally for demons and for evil and for Satan. So God's heart is that none of us should go there. He's given us the choice. If we had free will, and there was no hell, what would cause someone to refrain from evil? You know, would a spanking? Would a timeout? What would cause them to refrain from evil?
If there was no hell, if you go back to your original statement that then there is no God that cares, because love can't exist without caring, then you go back to nobody would even be able to recognize evil.
True that.
There would be no right or wrong. There would be, you wouldn't even understand the concept that there is a good and a bad.
Yeah, yeah. We remember that period of time before the flood, when God looked down and he saw that man's every thought, his every intention was evil. So without this this concept, this principle, this place, and this teaching, mankind would be going crazy. Might be having riots. So back to our earlier question, everybody pretty well understands this, it seems, is, you know, how can God love allow suffering and evil? Well, based on what we're studying so far this morning, is we recognize that evil is temporary. It has an end. God puts it to end, puts it in its place, its permanent place, and the score gets settled at the end. You know, many of us may have been victims of evil. And we pray for justice. We may even pray that fire come down from heaven and wipe them out. But God will hear us. He hears our cries, and he will settle it in his own timing. So we should not hang on to our life too tightly. We need to recognize that our life is God's. It's in his hands. We are his possession. The demons and the murderers and the rapers and the pillagers, they have their due coming. And it's only up to God to finalize that punishment. It's not up to us. I mean, we have to do things within the law, within grace. They will not get away with it. There's a place reserved in hell for evil.
Of course, we also have to not be Jonahs. If they turn from their evil, we don't go whine on the hill.
Yeah.
Right?
Bill, explain that.
Well, in the, like, he tells them to go to Nineveh because they're doing bad things and to turn them around. And first he doesn't go because he doesn't want to go where there's bad people. And then he finally goes and they turn around and they repent and they start to worship God. And he goes and sulks on the hillside because they did the right thing. So even with, you know, the rapers and the murderers and the people who commit, because sin is sin, whatever their sin is, whether they're liars or cheats or... Mm-hmm. worshiping the wrong thing. So we also have to, in our Christianness, we have to not be a Jonah, that if you see somebody who has committed evil much of their life and they suddenly recognize it, the scales come off and they turn to follow God, we have to not be Jonahs and go soak on the hill because now they get to be in heaven with me when I worked so hard my whole life and they're saved by the skin of their teeth.
Grease. That's self rearing its ugly head. You see, I'm saying, well, why didn't I get to get a free pass and get to do the fun stuff and then go? You got it.
Self justifying, yeah.
The thing that I think people don't remember is you had that option.
True that.
But you chose to take the right path earlier.
True that.
Well, we hope there's a higher level in heaven we get to go.
Competition's coming out. Did somebody else say something up there?
He condemned the righteous, you know, the people who sell righteousness. And like, or like, when he talked about people went out to the field, the ones that were went out first, they said, well, we deserve more, you know. It's not just of God, you know, because he's generous. Just like, why does evil exist? Well, maybe he's being patient. His goodness we count as evil, but it's not. He's very patient. He's very loving. He's very forgiving. Exactly. That doesn't mean he winks at evil. If those that don't believe in him, whether they're good in our eyes, we can be, you know, we judge ourselves by other people, but we should judge ourselves by who God is.
Amen.
And then we say, hey, we're sinners. And then we can be grateful because it's his goodness. It's not what we've done.
Amen. You can wait till the very end, just like the guys on the cross with Jesus at the very end.
Theoretically, you could.
It probably takes more faith to be able to turn away from a life of sin and to recognize God than for you to always be good and just follow God. I think Eugene O'Neill called those people the spiritual middle of the roaders. And those people that have a spiritual crisis and turn to God affect the population that they're in. So when Jesus talks about sin, another way he puts it is trespass. You know, forgive us our trespasses. So if God has a place and a purpose for us, then we step out of that and we start to grow from someone else. Then we're stepping out of our place, we're trespassing, and we're cutting ourselves off from our own soul power and condemning our own self to hell. So we still have the opportunity to forgiveness if we actually really go through the process of rejecting the life of sin that we have and turning to God.
Amen. I was going to mention that before we got started on that pitch. Forgiveness comes into this discussion too. We must forgive. If we expect to be forgiven, we've got to forgive. And I think the thing we struggle with is having to forgive over and over the same person who's doing the same things. But God wants us to forgive.
That's because forgiveness is for us, it's not for them. Forgiveness is a condition of the heart.
Amen.
And you have forgiveness of the heart.
All right, so I think we all understand that we're given choices, that we've been given free will, and I think it's natural, we all kind of admit it, that there's times when we want justice and revenge. You know, we think that the people that are doing evil, you know, they should be judged and they should get punished. And, you know, we can all point at some other people who are evil and bad and need to be spanked. But the hypocrisy is we forget to look at ourselves and what we've done and what we're doing. And yet, we don't consider our sins as bad as their sins. That's the difficulty. So, it's all about God's justice, His truth, His rules. If you'll turn with me, this is, I think, our last scripture this morning, to John 3. And we'll begin with verse 16, a very familiar one to you, no doubt. While you're getting there, we even ask God, God, don't you see that evil going on? Don't you see that violence going on? Why don't you do something about it? And I think the answer He gives us is, I am. I've sent you. I have created you. I've put My Spirit in you. You go.
Well, goes around, comes around. You may not see it right away, but something will happen later. Mm-hmm. If you're not, you know, standing there watching it.
All right, are you there? John 3, verse 16. We're going to read to verse 20. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Well, that's interesting. Mm-hmm. But in order that the world might be saved through Him. That's His purpose for coming into the world. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Remember our answer when we get to heaven? Why should I let you in? I trust in Jesus. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that its works have been carried out in God. In other words, God should get the credit and the glory for any of the good works that He empowers us to do. And if we get the wrong thing going in our heart, thinking it was us and we deserve the praise, look out. Look out. So what choice have you made in this discussion? You haven't chosen between good and bad. You've chosen between death and life. And that's the choice. And once we've chosen for life and we have life, then God can work in and through us for good. Good to others. But it's not coming from us. It's coming from Him. So, any reflection or takeaway in today's message? You've already jumped in. That was great. You know, we see that there's a divine purpose in hell, and it provides for free will. Without hell, we wouldn't have free will. And you get to choose life or death. So any reflections or takeaway as we finish up?
When somebody thinks they're righteous and doing the right thing and doing good, but they're not. They're actually doing evil, yet they think they're doing good.
Well,
some of that.
You know, God will send.
Well, there you go.
That's his wife, by the way. Now he's holding us accountable. But God's Spirit, the Spirit of truth, we looked at that last week, it will convict the heart of the person who generally wants to do good, but they're not.
Well, I've been taking screenshots of this, all the scriptures throughout the service here, because put them in my photos, because this is stuff that is just amazing. ago, when we were still, when he was still on the water world campus, and you're in the middle of this whole secular group having this discussion. So what would happen if somebody, what would you want to happen to somebody that would break your wife and torture her and leave her physically incapable or almost a functioning for many years to come? What would you want to happen? What would you want to happen for her, to that person? And he said one word, death. And, I mean, that is just, whether he believes it or not, he understands that there should be a penalty for evil. And there should be a difference. And so I'm just going to let that sit. But this is some amazing scripture today that you've thrown out here.
One last scripture to add to that, which I can send you a screenshot of if you'd like. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men.
Amen. All right. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another. I realize during this uncertain time, if you don't want to hold hands with the person next to you, it's cool. Don't worry about it. But let's just all stand and let's pray for one another.